message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. We're going to be in John 15, verse 9 through verse 11 this morning. Last week, we looked at verse 1 through 8. We have been looking at this series entitled Our Mission that we began back at the beginning of August to look at who we are as a church. This is a reminder that we as a church, what we exist for. At the beginning of August, we gave this graphic to try to help depict a little bit of what we want to accomplish as a church, that at the center of all that we do, we want to glorify Christ. And then out of that, we long to do these three D's that make up our church: delight, to declare, and disciple. We've looked at that over the past month and saying that if we genuinely delight in Christ, then what's going to flow out of that is declaring Christ and discipling people, which in turn will then make people cause to delight in Christ. But as we finished up that mission statement, I felt compelled that we back up a little bit to be able to look to see what discipleship actually looks like. What does a disciple mean? What does a disciple look like? What should we look like? If we're to make disciples, then we ourselves need to know what we are to look like ourselves. For the past few weeks, that's what we focused on. 3 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus said as a disciple, is it has to be one that's willing to love him more than all things. He actually used a very strong word in Luke chapter 14. He says, we must hate all people and love him. Now, many people react to that and want to know, though, Jesus would say hate. And we looked at that meaning. It's not our understanding of the way we use the word hate, but more as the one of preference, meaning that Christ has to be our preference above all things, has to be our preference above our spouses, above our children, above our work, whatever it is. Christ has to be the supreme. We can't just simply have Christ as our attach on. If we want to be a disciple of Christ, he must be the love of our life. That's why when Jesus says the two greatest commandments, the first one, he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It is the very first thing that describes what a disciple must be. Secondly, we saw what a disciple is. Jesus says we must be willing to take up our cross. That literally means in that day we must be willing to die for him, that we're willing to say that we love him that much. You say, I'm not sure if I want to do that. Well, then you go back to the very first thing and find out, do you really love him? Because if we're willing to love him, we're willing to do whatever it takes for Christ, that we say we will take up our cross. So literally, some of us may not actually die for our faith, but some of us may have our own type of crosses that we have to bear. It may be persecution. It may be difficulty. It may be giving up certain things, but it's a cross that you have to bear if you're willing to follow Christ. Additionally, we looked at last week from this very beginning of this chapter here in John 15 that Jesus says a disciple is one who bears fruit for him. We can't say that we're in Christ, and if he's the vine, and God is the vine dresser or the farmer, and we say that we're in Christ and we're not bearing fruit that looks nothing like Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, and actually in Matthew chapter 17, he says that a tree is known by its fruit. If it bears bad fruit, it's a bad tree. If it bears good fruit, it's a good tree. It makes it very clear to us, as the old saying goes, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. The point being is that you and I, we can't say that I'm attached to Christ, but our life looks completely different than that. A disciple is one that is attached to the vine. And if we're attached to the vine, we're a branch that's in the vine, then he tells us that we should be bearing fruit. We continue the passage today as we're going to look at three additional evidences that depict what a disciple should be. Those three things are laid out for us in verse 9 through 11. I actually was going to try to get through 9 through 17, but just in studying this passage of Scripture, there's much that's there in these three verses. And so next week we'll pick up in verse 12 and go through verse 17. We'll see an additional characteristic that describes a disciple. So as we're going through these things, I hope what you are doing is actually evaluating your own life to be able to say, am I really a disciple of Christ? And if I am a disciple of Christ, am I exemplifying these things? At no point will any disciple ever exemplify all these things 100% of the time. We may struggle at some of those things, but that doesn't mean that we are not to do those things. And if we're not exemplifying those things, we're going to learn today what happens when we don't exemplify those things. We do have someone called the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us to do these very things. Today, there's three things that I want you to see in verse 9 through 11, that Jesus says that if we are a disciple, these are three more evidences or characteristics that will describe a disciple. Number one is that we should be abiding in his love. Number two, we should be keeping his commandments and doing his word. And number three, we should have joy. If we are a disciple of Christ, we should be abiding in him, keeping his words, and have joy. Now, I want to say to you this morning, if you listen to all those things, we abide in something. Every one of us abide in something. Just like we talked about in our mission statement, we all delight in something, so we all abide in something. You can abide in your work, you can abide in your life, you can abide in your family, you can abide in whatever it is, your hobbies. It's what just saps you, it's what consumes you, and what you abide in is what dictates what you do. Now, you keep commandments, whether you keep your own or whether you keep Christ is what we're going to find out today. The third thing we're going to find out is how joyful are you? As a Christian, you should not be a head-hanging, sorrowful individual. Jesus makes it very clear that we should be joyful. We should be full of joy, he says. So if your head has hung down, then you need to back up and look to these two things that we're going to talk about. Am I keeping his word? And am I abiding in him? Because it progresses. If I'm abiding in him, I'm going to keep his word. If I'm keeping his word, I'm going to have joy. If I don't have joy, I may not be keeping his word, and I may not be abiding in him. It works. Okay? So we're going to look at the text today in John chapter 15. We're going to pick up and verse 9 so you see the context. If you weren't here with us this past week, we can understand what Jesus is saying, that he's the vine, we're attached to him. And I want to make sure that you understand something as a disclaimer here. Jesus is speaking to those who are already in him. So these things that we're talking about today are not things that we do to get in him, but things that we do once we are in him. Big difference. Because if you think of these things as something that you need to do to get in him, then you could do these things in a work-oriented fashion to think that that's what's going to get you in a relationship with Christ. For example, well, I'll just keep his commandments and therefore I'll be in God. There's people who are religious people who do commandments that aren't in Christ. And you can have joy in something, but it may not be long-lasting joy. And just because you have joy doesn't necessarily mean that you are in Christ. In fact, actually, sometimes when you realize the reality of who you are without Christ, your joy then immediately gets deflated because you realize your joy has been worldly joy and not really long-lasting eternal joy. So I want to make sure that we understand, as we're talking in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let me give you the chronology of time. Jesus, this is the last night of his life. Jesus has met with his disciples in John 13 and all the other Gospels and give us, that's when he shares the Lord's Supper with them. And so as they're leaving that, as he's on his way to the garden that's going to be arrested, these are things that he is telling them that they need to do. Literally, if he's about to leave them, he wants them to understand, you've got to abide in me. He knew what lay in front of them when he's about to leave. You and I need to understand that what lays in front of us as disciples, we may not always see what's in front of us, but Christ is telling us what is in front of us is not necessarily for us to know, but what we do need to know is to abide in him and to stay in him. And that's what this text is about. Let's read the text. John 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is in the vine dresser. Every branch of vine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's like the hub of this whole passage of Scripture. He's saying these are the things that prove that you are a disciple of Christ. It's one thing to say that you are. It's another thing to have the proof that you are. Verse 9, this is where we pick up today. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's make sure we understand what he's saying here at the end of verse 8. These things of bearing fruit are the evidences that we are in him. And so as we talk about that and continue that theme, these things that we're talking about, the evidences and the truths of the scriptures, are some of those things that prove we are in Christ. The first one, let's look at it. A disciple is one who abides in Jesus' love. Look at verse 9. Again, let's unpack these verses phrase by phrase, word by word. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, so abide in my love. We'll need to understand, how did the Father love the Son? As the Father loved the Son, Jesus said that's the way he loved us, the disciples, and so therefore we are to abide in that type of love. But what is that? It's not just something that we just come up with. We have to understand what he's saying. Well, Jesus explains that for us. Look back with me, if you will. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 20. John 5, verse 20. I'm going to show you two passages of Scripture that makes it clear for us where Jesus describes how God loved the Son. And if it's how he loved the Son, then Jesus says he loved the disciples in the same way, and so therefore he tells them to abide in that love. You with me? You understand? So John 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. Let's actually back up to verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son. Okay, there's the statement. The Father loves the Son. Well, how does he love the Son? And shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now stop right there. How did God love the Son? God loved the Son by showing him all that he was going to do. He's revealing himself to the Son. So Jesus is saying in John 15, as the Father loved me, I loved you, so abide in that love. Put it together then. God has revealed all that he has to the Son. Jesus is saying, I'm loving you the same way. What does that mean? Jesus is loving us by revealing himself fully to us. He's not hiding himself. He's disclosing himself. He's making himself known to us. It's not like this imaginary figure that we're trying to figure out who he is. The love that we're abiding in is the fullness of God that has been displayed to us through his Son. This is the root of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, the abiding in the love of Christ is abiding in all that he has displayed for us through his Son, and God is revealing himself to us. Let me show you one other passage. Look at John chapter 17 verse 26. This is the high priestly prayer, literally the last prayer that Jesus is praying that night before he's arrested. John 17, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We make some very important connectors in this verse. Look at it again. I made known to them your name. Remember, how did God love the Son? By making himself known to who? The Son. Jesus says he's going to love us how? The way God loved him. And now what is Jesus saying to in his prayer? I have made your name known to them. And then what does Jesus say here? That the love which you have loved me may be in them. Put the connections together. The more that we know about God the Father and who he is and what he has done creates in us a love for him. It roots back to what we said in our mission statement. The more that we understand about the God that's redeemed us, our increase of knowledge does not lessen our love. Our increase of understanding of him heightens my love for Christ. And therefore, when Jesus abides in my love, I'm going to abide in his love because he's revealed everything about me. If I want my love to increase for God, I need to grow in my understanding of God. As I grow my understanding of God, my love just simply grows for him. I can tell you as a 41-year-old man, I love God so much more now than I did when I was 10 when I got saved. Why? Because I sow so much more now than I did when I was 10. And let me tell you something, God is infinite and there's no way I can even tap the expanse and the greatness of God, but I sure am going to try as long as I walk on this earth. Why? Because I want to grow in my love for Him. Because there's nothing in this life that's ever satisfied me ever like my walk with Christ does. I'm having a hard week, having a hard day, whatever it is, it may be. Some things can bring temporary satisfaction, whatever it may be. Nothing can satisfy like abiding in the love. And so if I'm a disciple, if I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm abiding in that love. I guarantee you, many of you know more statistics of football games and players and whatever it may be, more than most of us know Scripture. That's a shame. And I love football. But I'm telling you, most of us need to realize that if we want our love for Him to go, we can't simply live off of yesterday's crumbs. There's so much of God that He wants to reveal to us. And Christ is saying back in John chapter 15, look at it again, verse 9, now that you understand that, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Christ, if you want to be close to the Father, it has been revealed to us in the Word about the Son. And so if we want to be close to Him, it's not mysticism. It's not just something I'm trying to put my mind around. It's been revealed for you and me right here in His Word. Put your nose in the book. Study it. Memorize it. Get it in you. And what's going to happen is you're abiding in that love that's happened for you. Now, I want to back up a little bit. And I want to ask the question, was how do I get in that love to abide in the love? Because what Jesus is saying, He's speaking to people who are already in it. Big difference. So how do I get in the love so that I can abide in the love? Because let me tell you something, it's possible to be in a relationship with God and not really be abiding in that relationship with Him. Let's back up and let's see, how do we get in that love so we understand how we can abide in it? Look at 1 John. Not John chapter 1, but the epistle of John, which is in the back of your Bible. You can go all the way to the very end to Revelation. You can back up, and I want you to go to 1 John chapter 4. John, the author, wrote these letters and continues a lot of these same things that he wrote in the gospel, almost with a very succinct punch, if you will, in his epistles. He puts them very straightforward. So again, we're backing up and we're saying, okay, if Christ is, as a disciple, I'm supposed to be abiding in the love, I want to make sure that we all understand how do we get in the love, because I don't want to assume that every person that's here is actually in that relationship with God. And so as we're thinking about these and studying the Scripture, let's make sure that we have made that decision to be in that love relationship with God. 1 John chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God, what? Abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. Now that is a very succinct gospel presentation. Very succinct. He's not saying that repentance is there, although that's necessary. He's not talking about confession that's there, that's necessary. But when we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, believe in Him, repent of sin, it's in that moment that John is saying that we abide in God and God abides in us. Understand, we can't love Him without what happens in verse 19. Look at verse 19. We love because, say it, He loved us. We are only able to abide in the love of God because He has reached you and me. You can't reach Him enough. He reaches us. Jesus makes it very clear in John 6:44, no one can come to Him unless the Father draws him. So understand then, what does a disciple look back? Go back to John chapter 15, looking at verse 9. It is clear that if I am in that relationship, I need to abide in that relationship. Let me just illustrate it this way. It's possible for you to be in a marriage relationship and just to exist in that relationship and not be abiding and loving and growing and giving and taking. Jesus is saying a disciple is going to abide. You know what that word abide literally means? It means stay there. Don't leave. Plant yourself. Get in that love that he's talking about. He says, look, let me put it in context. I'm leaving. And I want you to abide in me. So he's not literally talking about physically there. He's talking about the spiritual relationship. Abide in me. Now, I want you to understand how the word love is used in the Gospel of John, because you need to understand, we're not talking about just this emotional, gushy feeling of love that most of us immediately think about, because some of you, I know, are thinkers. You're not emotionally driven. So when we talk about these aspects of love, you're thinking, that doesn't appeal to me. But I want you to understand the way that love is used in the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 3 with me. Now, we're not looking at John 3:16 because most of you know that passage of Scripture. Immediately, that's what you're thinking about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, we know that God loved the world. He gave us His Son. But I want you to see how John uses the word love to describe what lost people's response is to God. Because their response depicts what the word love is in the wrong fashion. John 3, let's believe verse 18. Whoever believes in Him, meaning Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. John is giving us a picture here that people are rejecting God because they are loving, synonym, craving, having pleasure in the things of this world. So the opposite of loving darkness is to have the right love for God, which is craving, finding pleasure in, and having satisfaction in God. That's the way love is used in the Gospel of John. Let me show you another one. John chapter 12. Either I am totally over your heads or y'all are just quiet today for whatever reason. John 12, verse 42. And I sure hope I'm not over your heads. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There it is again. So John is using the word love to talk about a lost person, that they're craving and longing for other things. So when we see in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is telling us in John chapter 15, abide in my love, crave me, have pleasure in me, have satisfaction in me. It's not just saying I love God. No, it's that I'm craving Him. I'm longing for Him. My pleasure's in Him. My satisfaction is in Him. That's what abiding in the love of Christ means. It's not just this temporary, superficial, fluffy type of love that we say we have for God. Jesus is giving us the picture of what it means to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and our mind. You can't love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind if you're craving and nibbling with things of the world. You're never going to be satisfied with the fullness of God. So a disciple is abiding, is soaking up, being in that love relationship with God. Why? Because you begin to understand God gave me a ransom. God redeemed me. I was lost. I was in darkness. I was trapped. I couldn't do it on my own. And God rescued me. And the more that you understand that, the more that you grow in that, your love grows for God. And you want to abide there because you know nobody in this world, not even your spouse, not your family, not your friends, not your church family, wherever, be able to give you that pleasure. Now, do believers struggle with that at times? Yes. Because Satan hangs his little carrots in front of us to make us think that what's in this world is more pleasurable than God. It looks good. It looks tempting. That's why the book of James says that we are tempted when we're lured away. If you know something, that's why fishermen called it a what? A lure. Oh, where'd they get that? They got it from the Bible. Didn't know that. Well, there it is. that little fish sees that little spark of thing and says, "Oh, that looks good. I think I'll eat that." Ha! What he wanted for lunch has now turned him into lunch. Satan does the same thing. He puts these little things in front of us when we know that in our innermost, deepest being, that only abiding in God is what's going to bring that satisfaction. So here's what I want to say to you. You and I as Christians, we have to fight for this love. I don't know anyone who's a believer who lives in this world where the flesh does not have some appeal made to it that you don't have to resist for the things of God. None of us are greater than Christ. None of us are greater than Paul. And Paul said, and Jesus, the Word says that He was tempted in every way that we were, yet we were without sin. So if I want to be a disciple that's going to make a big difference, and when we get to the sin that we talk about, if I don't want to have joy, if I really want to have satisfaction, then I have got to fight so I can be planted and abide in the love of Christ. God made Himself known to us, as Jesus says. Jesus is making Himself known to us. And so if I'm not able to abide in His love, it's not God's fault. It's because we take one step to the world and we try to hang on over here. We take one more step and we think it's okay, and we've nibble with the world until we have found satisfaction in junk. The good news, Jesus tells us very clearly how we are to do this. Look back at John chapter 15. So a disciple is, the first thing is that we are to love him. So maybe just as an application, we may need to hear this morning that some of us may need to just simply acknowledge and confess to our Lord that maybe our abiding is not where it needs to be. The Lord knows already. So our confession is simply acknowledging before Him what is not there. And maybe a desperate plea from your heart that God would help you and me to love Him more. And then He tells us the second thing that is a clear evidence of a disciple, which flows from this in verse 10, is a disciple keeps His commandments. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Now, I want to make very clear to you this very statement. We don't keep His commandments to get in His love. We keep His commandments because we are in love. Big difference. Look at John 14, verse 15. I want you to notice the order of what comes first. Students, youth, children, adults, all of you need to hear this. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Notice the order. What's first? Love. So again, it is understanding and checking your own heart to say, do I love God? If you're saying, well, I just got to do this and not do this. If your mentality of Christianity is just do's and don'ts, you're missing the picture. Christianity is not stop being bad and stop being good. That's just being moral. That's not Christianity. Jesus saves us from that mentality. That's just being religious. But when you're saved, He gives you the Spirit of God, and something supernatural takes place. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you. You have a living, abiding relationship with God. And the way that I'm going to enjoy that relationship with Him is then by doing what He's asked me to do. And as I do those things He's asked me to do, then my abiding grows. Look at the order of the text again in John 15. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Now, what commandments? Some of you immediately are already beginning to think, well, that's just the Ten Commandments. Wrong! What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, when He gave the Great Commission? Go therefore, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded them to do. What did he command them to do?
A lot.
Let me just give you an example. You don't have to turn there. But if you were to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, let me just tell you some of the things he told them to do. He told them, make sure that your righteousness is not like the Pharisees. Make sure that you're living good enough that people can see Christ in you and they would glorify God. He told them to make sure that don't be angry towards people. Not to retaliate. Told them not to lust after other people. Told them not to divorce. Told them to make sure that your oaths, but your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Make sure you give unto the needy, give to the poor. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're fasting. Make sure that your treasures are in heaven, not upon earth. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, but trust that God's going to take care of you. Don't judge other people, otherwise you're going to be judged. Make sure that you do unto others you have them do unto you. Make sure you live in such a way because everybody's going to know your fruit by the way it bears. Make sure you're building your house on a rock. Make sure it's not built up on falsehood. And then he begins to go on and then demonstrate how he's supposed to live. Because remember, a disciple is not just someone who has his teaching. A disciple is also one who emulates the teacher. And what did Jesus do? First thing, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago. What's the first thing he did? He touched the leper. He broke the religious cycle. So when you get to John 15 and Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do what I've taught you. He's not just talking about just what he articulated. He's talking about the way he lived. So if you and I are to be his disciples, guess what we need to know? We need to know his life. We need to know what he said. We need to know what he did. So those people that just drive you nuts. Oh, you've got him in your life. You're just not acknowledging it. Jesus says we're supposed to do what? Love them. There's people who just make you angry and want to grit your teeth and you just can't stand to see their presence. Jesus says, love them. Don't retaliate. This is what I'm saying here. We can just narrow it down to their Ten Commandments, say I've done that. I'm good. Wrong. Jesus is saying, if we're going to abide in his love, if I want my relationship to him to grow and to be good, I'm going to keep what he says. And because if I love him and I know that he's loved me, remember who loved first? God did. And I realize he loved me first. And so there my obedience is rooted in my delight. My obedience is not rooted in my duty to do it. Oh my goodness, do you get it? If I'm experiencing joy in God, I want to please the one who rescued my soul. If I am in the ocean and I am lost and someone rescues me, you better believe, what can I do for you? Can I serve you something? Can I do something for you today? Can I clean your house? Can I come wash your car? Can I take care of you? Why? Because I was lost and I was ransomed and I was rescued. Think of it this way. If I am driving down a long bridge and there are guardrails that are there and my bridge is my relationship with God and I'm driving in that and I'm good with that and the guardrails are His commandments that are protecting me, and if I rebuke and I balk against those commandments, guess where I'm going? I'm going in trouble. I am going to possibly get on the guardrail and someone's going to have to come along and be able to help me because I have thought that my way was better. You got the picture in your mind? Christ's commandments are for our good, and when we do them, what He tells us is this, is that we're abiding in His love. Now, what standard do we get to keep? Keeping half of them? 3/4 of them? We pride ourselves about doing some things, don't we? You know, we know that sometimes there's things that God convicts us we're supposed to do, and we do, and we're like, got it. But we don't necessarily want to handle this one over here. I'll get to that one later. Look back at your Bible. Look at John 15. What is the standard for how well we are to obey? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Who's the standard? Jesus is. You know how many commandments he kept? Ding, ding, ding. All of them. I mean, look, Jesus makes his own statement about this. Look back at John chapter 8, just a few chapters over. John chapter 8, verse 29. Notice what Jesus says about his obedience. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Look over to verse 55. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Notice what Jesus is saying. He did everything. And the evidence of knowing God was the fact that he did what he said. You say, well, he was the Son of God. He didn't have a battle. Are you kidding me? He was tempted in every way that you and I were. But yet he was without sin. And so you go back to John chapter 15 and we're saying, how can I abide in the love of Christ? How can I be a disciple and keep his commandments? My standard is to be like Christ was, which is to be full obedience. And I can tell you right now, your pastor has not accomplished that. But there's good news. The things that God asks of us to do, he gives us the ability and help to do them. Look back just in one chapter, chapter 14. Because I don't want you to sit here this morning, because some of you may immediately switch to defeat in your mind. Well, there's no hope. There's no reason to try. Well, John chapter 14. Notice what Jesus says to us. Let's read that text that we read just a few moments ago. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper. If there's another helper, what has Jesus been for them? A helper. And so now he's saying, I'm leaving. And so even though I'm going to be gone, I'm going to give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Now look over to verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now make the connection of what we said already. How did the Father love the Son? By teaching him and revealing all things to him. How is Jesus going to love us? By teaching us all the things that the Father has revealed to him that he reveals to us. And now when Jesus leaves, what is he saying the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to continue to teach us all that God has given the Son, that the Son has given to us. Thereby, if we want to abide in the love and to keep his commandments, he's given us what we need. And so if you are in Christ and you're abiding in his love, guess who's going to help you abide in his love? Who's going to help you stay on that bridge and not balk against the guardrails? The Spirit of God is going to. So when you start drifting against the commandments and start doing something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit's in you and he brings conviction to you. Why? Because according to John chapter 16, the purpose of the Spirit is to bring God glory. And if I drift towards sin, sin isn't going to bring God glory. So what does the Spirit want me to do? He wants me to abide. He wants me to experience love. He wants me to walk with Christ. He wants me to walk with God. So if I'm going to do what's wrong and not keep his commandments, the Holy Spirit's saying, Byron, don't do that. Don't think that. Don't say that. Don't flip that on. Don't go that place. Don't talk in that way. Do you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is there to help us do. We just need to listen. He is there. You say, when does he come? According to Ephesians chapter 1, he comes the moment we believe. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and then he says you're sealed in that moment with the Holy Spirit. So you know how long you've had a helper? Since the moment God saved your soul. So if we're not experiencing an abiding relationship with Christ, it's possible because we're not listening to the Spirit of God that's in us. Now, here's the way it works. The things that he's given us to obey are the things also that lets us know about God. So the more that I'm reading it, the more that, since this is Spirit inspired, the more the Spirit's going to help me because I'm putting my nose in the book and he's going to grow me. Listen, this is supernatural. This is Spirit inspired. This is living. This is not like reading the Advocate or the Times-Picayune. this is not just someone who has good etiquette and great rhetoric in regards to their writing. It's given by God. It's God-breathed. And so as you read it, the Spirit makes it alive for you. It's Spirit-inspired, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It comes alive for me. And so therefore, the more that I'm reading it, the more I know what I need to keep. And thereby, the Spirit is telling me how I'm going to do it. And so when I want to do it, He's going to help me. When I don't want to do it, He's going to tell me. And it's all so that I can abide in Him and bring Him glory. Now, let me give you a very clear warning. You cannot say that you are in Christ and you do not keep His word. Let me show you. Same author, different book, 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, this is more specific to what we've just read, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this, we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Listen, if you want to know for sure if you're in Christ, you just need to look at your life. Look to see whether you've repented and believe. And John is saying, you know if you're there. I've talked to people, I can't tell you how many countless times since I've been a believer, even before I was a pastor and sharing the gospel. Some people say, well, I don't know if I can be in Christ. That's what the whole book is about. First John says, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And as a believer, if you're sitting in this room right now, and if you say that you're in Christ and there is no desire and no obedience to do His word, then you need to check whether or not you are either in Christ at all. And if you are in Him, then you will want to do what He says. And if you are in Him and you're not doing what He says, the evidence is that you are in Him. If you're not doing what He says, is you are miserable by the Spirit of God. You can't say, I'm in Christ, and just live like you want to and have no conviction and just live with no remorse, no sorrow whatsoever. Why? Again, John chapter 16 says the Spirit of God's purpose is to glorify God. And if the Spirit is in me and I am not living right, if I am sinning, that is not bringing God glory. And that's what it means in the epistle when it says my sin grieves the Spirit of God. Are you following me? So if I'm in the Spirit, if I'm in Christ, the Spirit is in me, and I'm not obeying, then I will have conviction. And if I don't heed that conviction, what comes next is discipline. So, before the conviction of the action ever comes, even when the thought of it comes, of whatever wrong behavior, the Spirit is there. If I am a disciple, I'm going to be abiding, craving, longing for the love of Christ. If I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm going to be obeying His commands. So even this morning, if you are here and you know that there is something that Christ has been convicting you of that you should be doing and you are in Him, if you don't heed it, you're going to stay miserable. But if you know that you're balking against that, ask God for help. I know that there are times where I have to cry out for His aid. God, help me with this. To say no to this and yes to righteousness. No to ungodliness and yes to what pleases You. And if you have a great day and you've been obeying for a whole week and you stop crying out to Him, you better watch out. Because that devil with his bow and arrow of sin is coming right at you, and he will throw those targets at you. But what's the last thing? Certainly, if we are a disciple of Christ, we should be abiding, loving Him. Secondly, being in His Word and keeping His Word. And you see that Word, let me just back say this one thing, is if we are in His Word, that is the way by which He communes with us. That's the way He talks with us. That's the way He teaches us. That's how He grows us, is in that Word. And lastly, if I am in Christ, I will be full of joy. Go back to John 15. Pick up verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. What's the things? The things about abiding and keeping. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. Whose joy gets given to you? Jesus' joy gets given to you. Jesus' joy of perfect obedience is given to human beings in 2016 who are abiding and keeping. And the joy that he says he will give to us. He imparts it to us. And as a result, I am full. It's like sitting at a meal and you just can't eat one more bite because you are so full. But I know where I'm going if I need to get full. Some of y'all had eaten at mama's and grandmama's before, I guess. The feast is in front of us. And Christ is saying that if I am going to obey Him, then I'm going to be full. And we'll give you a biblical illustration of someone who sinned and who lost their joy. Go to Psalm 51. It lays it out for us and what we would need to do if that is you. The context of Psalm 51 is this. David sinned with a woman who was not his wife. And he was rocking on until God sent a prophet named Nathan to confront him. Nathan tells a great little parable. And David, in that, as he listens to that story, he tells Nathan. The parable goes something like this. There was a man who was wealthy, and then there was a poor man who had one sheep, and the wealthy man took the poor man's sheep, slaughtered it, cooked it up, basically. And Nathan says, David, what should be done with that guy? Basically, David says, well, he should be punished. He should be counted for. And then Nathan's words were, you're that guy. Conviction. The speaking of the Word of God. And I want you to see what he says in Psalm 51 about his obedience and disobedience and what happened to his joy. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. So if you were in this room this morning and you were not abiding because you were rebelling against the truths of God, I want you to hear Psalm 51. This is not rocket science. It lays it out for us what you can do to have your joy restored, because I know as long as you walk in this life, there's going to be times where your joy will be taken because of disobedience. But you can lay in that misery, or you can return to the God who loves you. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. If you know you've sinned, that verse is so true. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken, let them rejoice again. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you hear David? David knew that his sin is what took his joy away. And the only way he was going to get that back was to fall upon his knees, acknowledge his sin, cry out for God to forgive him, cry out to God for mercy, and ask God to restore it once again. And he did. So if you're here this morning and Satan is convincing you that whatever you've done is too great for God to bring your joy back to you, it's a lie. And I'm here to tell you that God is able and capable to restore the joy back to you. Why? Because when you're walking in joy, you want to abide in that love. And when you're walking in the love, you want to keep His commandments, and then your joy is full. But when you've sinned and you don't have joy, you're ashamed to go back sometimes. And I'm here to say to you, the God who loved you and brought you into His love, it still has His arms open to receive you because you're His child. I want you to make sure you hear what I'm about to say. If you have been forgiving and you are His child, He always loves you. Let me illustrate this way. Parent or grandparent, I'll illustrate like this. If your child or grandchild disobeys you, it may cause frustration or disappointment, but you still love them. If your child or grandchild is walking in obedience, you still love them. But the relationship in the obedience of times is an abiding of sweet love and communion, because they're walking in obedience. And the same is true for you and me with God. He loves us. And according to John 10:28 that we looked at last week, we will not be taken out of our Father's hands. And the way that I'm going to abide in His love is if I'm obeying His word. And if I'm obeying His word, my joy will be full. Now, be prepared. Because if your joy is full, Satan will try to come to deflate your joy. He will throw it at you. Let me give you an illustrative picture. If each of you had a balloon that depicted your life, and your obedience is what inflated your balloon and represented your joy, the more I obey, the more I'm in Christ, the more I'm abiding, and my balloon of joy grows. And as the enemy sees that, he wants to come to do whatever he can to poke holes in my joy, to deflate it. But the good news is, if I'm walking with Christ, that's where Ephesians 6 comes in. And I live in the armor of God, and I resist the enemy. But let me tell you something. Your joy can be full, but your enemy will always come to attack the joy. Because if I'm walking in joy, I am living in a glorious way, and the lost world sees a person who's walking in joy. Now, may I also make sure you understand this? I didn't say anything in this sermon, the fact that if I am walking in obedience to Christ and I'm full of joy, that everything in my life is perfect. It could possibly be the opposite case. It could be chaos. But if I'm walking in Christ, even in chaos, I can have joy. Now hear me. Those are Jesus' words. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, "Oh, Pastor, I don't have joy right now. My life's a mess." I want to say to you, go back in the order. Are you abiding? And are you obeying? And if you are, then joy will come. So where are you, church? Abiding, keeping, joy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you make a way for us to enter into a relationship with you so that we can abide in you. Father, we acknowledge before you, as every believer in this room, that we desperately need the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us to keep your word so that our joy can be full. Father, I don't know what each person in this room is going through, but God, I know that you know everyone's hearts in this room and everyone's hearts who's listening by the stream. Father, I pray that if any in this room have yet to come into a relationship with you, for those who have yet to believe in you, then God, today, please draw them to saving faith. Grant repentance upon them so they may come into a relationship with you and then be in that love relationship with you. Father, there are believers in this room who are in that relationship with you, but their craving for you has begun to diminish because their craving of other things of the world has seemed to take them. Then, oh God, I pray that you help them, fight for them so that their craving and their love would be for you. Lord, we need your help to keep your word. God, I pray that if there are some that are in this room who are rebelling against the truths of your word and trying to find joy, help them to see that it's not going to happen. So today, God, I pray that if there's any rebelling against the truths of your word, whether it's a child, a teenager, or an adult, then today, God, I pray that they may be like David in Psalm 51, that they would acknowledge their sin and their disobedience and cry out to you for forgiveness. And may you grant a supernatural work in their lives and you bring joy back to them. Father, we want, so desperately want, to be good disciples of you so that we can be able to make good disciples for you. God, I pray that if there are other issues upon people's hearts this morning, meet them where they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, if you need to come, you come. Jared or I will be here to respond with you, to pray with you. If you need to just answer what it is upon your heart right where you are, just bow your head or sit, kneel, whatever it is, respond to what God has spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.